Scott Searles is a pastor here at staff at the Cornerstone Baptist Church with his lovely wife and twin kids. He was saved in this church and quit his job, sold his possessions, and went off to Word of Life in Florida and graduated from there. After graduating from school, he was on staff at a local Baptist church where he worked until we coaxed him and his wife to come back here and work for us here at Cornerstone Baptist. He's a janitor, a counselor, a Bible club leader, and he's a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is our speaker this morning. So if you'll be so kind, would you give him a Kevin Grant welcome, please? Come on.
Well, we'll see if you're that lively in about an hour and 15 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. I can do this in an hour easy. It'd be another edition of Pastor Appreciation Sunday, because you probably will have an appreciation for him when I'm done. I've got a question. While you're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, question. What is life? What is life? Well, if we're going to answer that, I suppose we need to find out from what perspective we're going to answer it from. Are we going to answer it from a philosophical perspective, a sequence of physical and mental experiences to make up the existence of an individual to which we could discuss the meaning and the purpose of such experiences to lead us to what ultimate reality really is? Or do we want to answer the question, what is life, from a medical, biological perspective and talk about cells and how life is an organization of chemistry which produces itself and passes on its developed characteristics in encoded DNA? Or do we want to answer the question spiritually and talk about how Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life? John 14:6. Or Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. John 10:10. And we could exhaust a lot of time and a lot of ink on any one of those aspects, but I believe we can answer all of those very easily. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, I believe Solomon has done that. If you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Father, we want to thank you for this time. We want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given us here this morning to reflect upon your word. I pray, Lord, that what is said and what is done, that you would give people ears to hear. Stir hearts, Lord, as they contemplate what Solomon has spoken. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is life? And I think to boil it down very simply, life is change. Life is change. The theme of the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that all human existence, when lived apart from God, is frustrating and unsatisfactory. All of the pleasures and material things of life that when they're sought after for the sake of themselves bring nothing but unhappiness and a sense of futility. The primary aim of Solomon is to show from personal experience that all earthly goals and blessings, when pursued as an end in themselves, leave you empty. Solomon was a man of faith, but he was skeptical of human wisdom. And he endeavored, especially in trying to answer life's question, without godly wisdom. While much of the book speaks of the negative side of life, apart from God, we find here in chapter 3 a great truth and a reality of life. Everything changes. Everything changes. And as the seasons of nature change, so do the seasons of life. We must prepare and adjust to these seasons, just like we prepare and adjust to the seasons of nature. And we all know what it is to have fall come upon us. It's not even really spring yet, or spring has sprung, but you wouldn't know it yet. And to be talking about fall, but we all know that when fall gets here, we start preparing for winter. Things need to be done. Banking needs to be put on the house. Firewood needs to be secured and stacked where you can access it. Windows need to be covered in plastic. Bank accounts need to be beefed up for the oil bill. We prepare, and we know that change is coming. Just as in the seasons of nature, so we must also always be prepared for seasons in life. Everything around us is in perpetual change. What vanity Solomon was speaking of is the vanity of trying to seek ultimate happiness in things that will not last. To everything, there is a season, a fixed time, a predetermined purpose on which everything else depends. Of this purpose, we know nothing except in Acts 15:18. Luke writes, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." God's eye is upon everything, big and small, for all of eternity. This is a season for, there is a season for every work of God. There was a season for Israel's deliverance from Egypt. There was a season for Israel's return from Babylon. And there was a season, an appointed time in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time, Paul writes, there was an appointed time for Christ to come and serve his purpose. To time things rightly, it takes a proper wisdom. Isaiah 30:18 says, "The Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all of those who wait for him." The Father's will to an appointed season, to an appointed purpose. All of life, including human activity, is part of a determined cycle of life. If you notice in verse 1, he says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." And he starts out with, there is a time to be born. There's a time to be born. Then he says, there is a time to die, the two great bookends of life. Everything that happens between those two occasions is what we call life. And just as we have an appointed time to be born, there is an appointed time to die. According to Hebrews 9. And everything in the middle falls into God's purpose for our being born and for our death. This week, there was a tragic accident on the interstate where a young state trooper lost his life to an accident. I've had a number of conversations about that, having a trucking background, and what could have, should have been done, and all of those things. And one of my comments in one of those conversations was, you know, when I think about it, though, you realize all that had to have happened in the economy of God to bring that moment together in both of those people's lives. An incredible amount of detail had to be orchestrated perfectly from the time that trooper was born, from the time that truck driver was born, to come to intersect together at God's appointed time. I diminish nothing that happened, the horrible, horrible loss. But if the scriptures are true, that day was his time. And nothing was going to change that. Nothing was going to change that. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life, Job 33:4. It is appointed once unto men to die, Hebrews 9:27. Days are determined, the number of months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass, Job 14:5. There was nothing that was going to change that day. And as for all of us, it serves really as a reminder, how are we tracking the time that we have? Because we all have the same question. I can tell you when I was born. I cannot tell you when God's time for me is up. How we spend our time is incredibly significant to God, because it is time that he has given us to achieve his appointed purposes. To everything, there is a season. We all experience seasons of life and the changes that occur in their own time, whether we enjoy them or not. Change comes whether we ask for it or not. Some of those changes we can enjoy. The birth of a baby, a time to laugh. And then there are times when we do not welcome change so much, when it's the death of a loved one. You look around, there are people that are here that used to be. That's change. Yet, in all of it, God has something good to teach us in all seasons of life. We have faced a number of changes already in life, but we know that it's these changes that bring to bear Paul's reminder to us in Romans 8:28, where he says, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Every change, good or bad, brings us to a place to where it suits God's purpose. Whether we resist that change or not, I feel often how we resist depends on how long we're in that season. There are things that God is going to accomplish in you, and he has set his mind to do it, and it will be done. I just have learned over the years it's easier to do it his way. But change is no surprise to God. He is sovereign over all of our experiences. First Peter 1:20 says that, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ shows this, that God determined Christ would come and atone for sinners for the foundation of the world. That's 1 Peter 1:20. Yet, as Scripture bears out, God used the decisions and choices of men to fulfill his promise to redeem sinners by the sacrifice of his own Son. So using the two, God's Son served his purpose. Therefore, there is nothing that we can do that is going to thwart God's purpose for us. To understand this and to know this is to prepare for change, because change is inevitable. We trust in God to guide us into tomorrow, because he knows the changes that we will face. But many will resist change. We will face change reluctantly, even though it is inevitable. But to a certain degree, we're all creatures of habit. Why? Because even in bad habits, we find comfort because it's consistent. We often find where situations where people are comfortable in their situations, regardless of unhealthy it is, because they fear change more than they fear their circumstances. That makes us reluctant. So we settle into routines, whatever they are, sinful or no, because they are familiar. We find comfort in that which is familiar. Change causes us to evaluate our lives and to make adjustments. Change moves us to look at ourselves, to see ourselves from a new perspective, so we can change for the better. It won't be that long from now, we will celebrate Easter. But think of this. Think of the disciples and how they changed to be taught by God in the flesh for a future kingdom, and yet in it all, they resisted change. They did not want it to happen the way that Christ had purposed it. They resisted change. Think of how Easter would be very different if it happened the way they wanted. If Christ was never crucified, if Christ was never risen again, if they had it their way, we would be in a much, much different boat, folks. And there would be no hope. When Jesus was up on the cross, that was change they never foresaw. They never saw it unrolling that way, even though Jesus warned them time and time again. That was change. That was hard change. Their Savior, their friend, their leader, their teacher was gone. God had a different change in mind. Because in the seasons of life where there's so many Fridays, he has our Sundays. It's in the season of our Fridays that God grows us the most to reveal in us the Sundays he's had in mind that we only could have accomplished through our Fridays. Now today, we call it Good Friday because today we have a very different perspective. They did not have that perspective back then. It was not Good Friday to them. It was a horrible change to the plan that they had for Christ. Change creates opportunity. Jesus said to them in John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes in me, that works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Jesus says that things are going to change. I'm not going to be here with you. But I need to go in order for you to do greater things. And he was talking about spreading the gospel now globally, something that Jesus could not do in his earthly form. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he could accomplish through his people, through his disciples. Change creates opportunity. The gospel was spread because of change. Change will cause us to seek God's guidance. When we are faced with change that we cannot control, we are motivated to seek God more fully. Change will cause us to depend totally upon God. Sometimes God will bring a change into our lives to where we've got no other place to go but to depend on Him. Peter writes, 1 Peter 4:12 through 13, he says, "When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Beloved, I think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Change can be hard. Change can be hard. But for God's purposes, he will turn it to good. Romans 5, 1 through 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." Change. But in order for us to accept change and see change from God's perspective, something very significant has to happen, and that is we have to change. We have to change. If we're going to see God and see it through His wisdom, we have to change. It is something that has mystified me for the longest time as a Christian, that Christians resist change. They don't like change. And far as I can see, there's nothing about the Christian life that isn't change. Romans chapter 6, 4 through 12. Turn with me real quick, if you will. We're going to take a little tour here. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. "Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." That's change, folks. That's change. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." That's change. "Knowing this, that our Lord, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin." That's change. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Change. "Now if we died with Christ, we also believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's change. Verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." Do one more, Romans 8. Turn the page, 8 through 11. Real quick. 8 through 11. "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but those who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. right here. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, pay attention to this, folks. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. If that does not spell change, nothing does. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, when you accept his forgiveness of salvation, the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised his Son from the dead, dwells in you. That's change. That's change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are new creatures in Christ, new creations in Christ. That's change. Ephesians 4:17. I won't go there. Yes, I will. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have themselves given over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and you have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct of the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. That's change. We are required to change. We are not supposed to be the same. We are not supposed to be the same. Well, I've told you what to change. How do we change? How do we change? Well, we have to change our attitude. We have to change our perspective. Philippians 4:11-13, he says, not that I speak in respect for what I want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, brought low. I know how to be abound, I know how to abound, to prosper. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Paul learned this truth, and may we learn it as well. Paul learned that in the seasons of life, Paul seen his fair share of change. But he learned that he can do change in the power of Christ. How? Romans 12:1-4. We'll start winding this down. Romans 12:1-4. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Change how you think, you will change how you act. James teaches us that sin is first perceived before it's conceived. We think about sin before we do it. Change how we think and we'll change how we act. Psychologists will teach us that there are two mental laws that contribute to a healthy mental state of being. That is the law of concentration and the law of substitution. The law of concentration states that whatever we dwell upon grows into our life experience. Whatever we think about on a continual basis actually becomes part of us. We become what we think. The law of substitution states that our conscious mind can only hold one thought at a time, and it makes no difference to our mind whether that thought is a negative or a positive one. It can only hold the one thought to a time. Now, we can change those thoughts very quickly, but it can only hold one thought to a time. I submit to you that neither one of those principles belong to the institution of psychology first, that those principles actually belong to the Lord. The law of concentration we can find in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The law of substitution says in Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And then we have Philippians to encapsulate both of those principles, Philippians 4:6-9, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will give guard to your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, finally, brethren, what things are true, what things are noble, what things are just, what things are pure, whatever things are lovely, what things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things for which you have learned, there's that again, learned, it doesn't come easy, and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. When you focus on God and hear in prayer, when you meditate on godly things, you will do the things you're supposed to do. You will do the things you're supposed to do.